Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready now to get into the Word of God, and more than anything else, Father, we thank you for the precious Word, because that's how we live. That's our food for our inner man, Father, for the benefit of our outer man. And so today, the things that I share, may it rip your people, may they understand it and run with it. And we thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for revealing to us the wonderful things of your, that come through your Word, the wonderful truths that it holds, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we brought out in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, where it says, "For when we were in the flesh," which is kind of confusing for a lot of people, because the first time I read that verse, I said, "I am in the flesh," but not realizing what that verse was referring to. Once I understand that my inner man was separated from my outer man in a separate identity. And so between the two, he broke down the middle wall of partition and opened up where God could come into my inner man and begin to instruct what I am spiritually, so for the benefit of what I am naturally. And so you always benefit from the fact that you have now a new life to live in Christ, and that is out of your spirit man. And a lot of people don't realize that, but that's okay, because Scripture does clarify that it's a process and it takes time to build that understanding in you. And Romans 8:9 says, "But you are not in the flesh." That scripture again confused me, because I was still in my flesh. But you have to understand it in light of the text that of what it's referring to. And then Romans 8:8 says, "The ones being in the flesh cannot please God." And it's important that we learn how to please God. How many of you agree to that? It is very important that we have a desire to please the Lord. If our messages only appeal to the emotions and not the conscience mind of the hearers, we're in trouble. Because a person's emotions is not where faith abides. Faith abides in a person's heart through the process of how he processes things. We were bringing that out about self-image. We chose Moses and we chose Gideon because they had similar self-image issues. And Moses, when he was asked of God to do a great, great thing for him, Moses was relating to God from his own self-image. The same with Gideon, the same way. And then we understand that eventually they overcame their self-image so that they could do the things that are necessary for the kingdom of God in our life. And I want to tell every one of you in this facility, if you're born again and you're spirit-filled, God has a place for you that is way beyond what you are in the natural. I guarantee you that. You cannot acclimate your mind to that position that God has called you to be without, first of all, a change taking place up here in the way we think. Amen? The more light I got, the more... I didn't know I was coming into this responsibility. I thought once I was saved and headed for heaven, that was it. I didn't have a revelation that a whole lot of change has got to take place in the way I think. Well, how many of you can agree with Moses and Gideon, when God asked them to do something, they were looking at it from their own ability rather than God's ability? Moses had this misplaced fear. Why? Because he grew up in Pharaoh's court. He grew up right next to Pharaoh. And so God says, "You go and tell him to let my people go." Well, it was, I can't speak for Moses, but I imagine he was thinking, "What? You mean to tell me I got to go and tell Moses or the Pharaoh to let your people go? Who am I going to tell sent me?" And God says, "I am." You know, it's funny, when we get saved, born again, we don't realize how much we are in that same frame of thinking. Low self-esteem. And I keep trying to tell people, you got to be careful how important it is that you change your self-worth. Because it's through your self-worth is how people interpret the Bible. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to mentor us, not our own self-image. I've seen a lot of believers, because of the way that they have this concept of themselves, they go into Scripture to try and get Scripture to give an edifice to their self-worth, and that is not biblical. We are to go into the Scriptures and invite the Holy Spirit in there on the inside of us to work on the inside of us to tell us what Bible God has got to say. You know, well, if you try and interpret Scripture through your self-worth, you get a perversion. But if you begin to seek God for what He says about you, that song we sang, He's a good God, and He thinks good things about us and says great things about us, that's a whole different ball game altogether. How many of you know that when you got born again, I'm going to just say it the best way I know how that we could understand it, it's radical change. You are radically different. Now, you might not feel that way, but once you start getting in here and start having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you begin to realize how far you have been removed from what you used to be. Amen. Praise God. And so, most of us get this idea that when we say the Lord's Prayer, we always, being self-condemned, with our natural will and way, we seek first that my will be done on earth and in heaven. My will be done on earth as in heaven and in heaven and in heaven. My will be done on earth as in and in heaven. And that's not what that scripture says. It says we have to somehow bring heaven down to where we are so that God can work through. How many of you know that Moses would have had a hard time if he went to go and deliver the children of Israel on his own? Wouldn't that have been something? That'd be like, you think God's behind you and you're all by yourself. Same with Gideon. So your own self-worth has to be changed. You have to begin to rethink things. Now, I've always been confused my whole life about why my soul needed to be saved. Because I thought when I got born again, I'm saved. Well, that's true, you are. But what we don't realize is that you only have one soul. But within the soul, you have two minds operating. You have the mind of the flesh, and then you have the mind of the spirit. Until Scripture gets on the inside of you and begins to make a distinction between the two, all of you think is you've only got one mind to deal with, which is sufficient enough for me without adding another mind. But I have, now that I understand Scripture doctrinally, I now know I have two minds within one soul. I have the mind of the flesh and I have the mind of the spirit. And the thing that's so unique is that it wasn't meant to be that way from the beginning of time. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, their natural mind and their spiritual mind were one together. And what the enemy did is he came in to separate them so that one would have a distinction against the other for the purpose of one losing his identity. And that would have been his spiritual mind. And that took place over a process of time. We find that it took place by the time you get to read Genesis chapter 6. God comes down and says, I can no longer now strive, rule, regulate, or communicate with man because his spiritual being is now one with his flesh. And so we saw that nature then to begin to take over through a process of time because of the fall between Adam and Eve. Satan came down and did something that God never intended for man to have, and that is his spiritual man being separated from his outer man. He wanted them to remain forever. That's why it says Adam was made a living soul. He was never meant to die. Death was new to him. After he had transgressed and fell, he now had to deal with the issue of death, physical death. And he never had that before. But people say he died instantly spiritual. That's not true. He still had communication. He still walked with God. God still got interfered in his children and in their life, Cain and Abel. We all know that real well. Spiritual death literally means when a man's spirit is then eventually separated from his natural being and loses his identity. And so what Satan did is he separated the two minds. That says their eyes were open. And that's how he began, Adam and Eve began to take the place that God held for them and separated them from their spiritual being so that this would eventually die. And the only thing that would exist was that one physical mind thought. So when you get to Romans chapter 7, he clarifies how that process happened. God had to crucify our outer man on the cross so that the inner man would gain its own identity. That's resurrection. And that's why that scripture in Romans 7:5 says, for when we were in the flesh. Well, today, a lot of believers don't realize that God... I asked one Christian one time, what does the cross mean to you? And they looked at me like, what's the matter with you, Jan? The cross is where all of our redemption benefits and everything come from. And I said, what about crucifying? What does it mean to be crucified? Oh, well, that too. Well, I could tell they didn't have the revelation that their outer man had been crucified on the cross, that the inner man be resurrected to newness of life. Gives you a whole different way of thinking. And people, your old way of thinking and your new way of thinking, one has to proceed over the other for the other to diminish. And they cannot, one cannot be educated beyond the other. They're educated together. And the outer man, once the inner man, that spiritual mind is enlightened, the outer mind is automatically submitted to it. And that's why it's talking about the salvation of your soul. It's a whole new way of thinking. If you come into the kingdom of God and you're a new Christian in Christ Jesus and old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new, do you really understand what that means? Old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, turn there to Galatians chapter 5. I want to show you something. And let's go to verse 16. This, I say then, walk in spirit, and you shall not complete the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. Now, this is part of the verse I didn't like at first. So that you do not do the things that you wish. Amen. Well, if you understand it in light of the text here, they were biting and devouring each other. Decimating each other. And so he says, in order for that process to stop, something has got to happen. And he says, in order for that process to stop, he says, you have to then walk in the spirit and not be led by the flesh. You know, a lot of people say, I don't understand. He heard the word of God and everything, but he never really crucified the understanding of his outer man versus his inner man. You know, I've seen people come into the kingdom of God, get born again. I've seen a new joy getting a hold of them, and you just can't stop them. I mean, they get concerned about everything. They get concerned about the way they think. They get concerned about making sure they're pleasing God. They do everything they can to make sure that He has a preeminence. And after the road of time, if this person is not developed in the way that he thinks, eventually the road of time will creep him out spiritually. I guess that's the best way to say it. And so Paul says here, I say then, walk in spirit. And you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. This word for walk in spirit is really the Greek word peripeto. It is more of a personal walk. Not a walk that you hope everybody else sees how wrong they are and how right you are. It's a personal walk that requires you for change. And he says, and the reason that this is important is because you have flesh that has its desires. But it also says the Spirit also has its desires. And so we find that these are against each other, so that what? So that you do not do the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, some people need to really understand what the word led means. It means a training, a discipline, a bringing up mode of proper living, a proper way of living. Some people, they don't get a hold of this, but if you're led by the Spirit, I'd like to give them some lead. Would you like to be led by this lead? They need to learn how to kill the outer man so the inner man can have its freedom. See, if you wanted to write anything down this morning, I'd like you to write this down. Your born-again spirit has no way of expressing itself in this world if your choice is not there for him to do so. Did you know that? Your inner man will not come out unless you choose to let him out. And in order for you to let him out, he has to come by way of your natural mind. He has to come through that natural mind. And the only way he can come through that natural mind is something in him has to be demoted in order for the light to shine. Jesus said, should a candle be brought to light and then put under a bushel or under a basket? No, it was intended to be set on a lampstand so that everybody can benefit from the light. You know, it's amazing how money plays such a powerful play on people. I've seen people in business calling themselves Christian, and I wish they would not do that. If you have money, if money has a hold on you, and then how you do business dealings with other people will come through the reflection of how money is in your heart towards doing business with somebody else. That's one of the signs that crop up, and I chose money because money is the blood, lifeblood of the flesh. It's how we live and how we survive. But sometimes things are not convenient for us. People don't always function right, especially when it comes to money, in case you guys haven't figured that out now by now. And so even in my business dealings with Christians, me being the chief Christian of this assembly, I've had to eat crow and still pay the price for what they had assumed that they thought I was going to pay. Well, I had to go ahead and pay what they assumed. Why? Because I have a responsibility to let my light so shine before men and not my love for money. That's just one example. I just thought I'd throw that out there. And so anytime your candle is lit, you've got to let it shine before other people, no matter, regardless of them. I know a lot of you, I agree with you. The best thing for some people is knuckle sandwiches. I realize that. But if we continually have our way to knuckle somebody in the face, can you imagine what we'd all look like? But sometimes we have to, I don't know if this is a bad thing to say or not, sometimes we have to eat crow. Yeah, suck it up. But the point I want to bring out is that your will is very important. That is the center of the person's heart, is his will. Now, I wrote this down because this is something that really caught my attention by the Spirit. The will is the resolved intentions by choice. In other words, if my will has its way, it's because of what I chose for that will to have. It's the best way to say it. The resolved intentions by choice through a dialogue in your mind. It stresses the will more as mental direction and is therefore to be translated by intent or intentions. And the Word of God deals with the intentions or the intent of a person's heart. Because you and I, every choice we make in life, every single choice you've made in life, and every single choice I make in life is because we had a dialogue going on the inside of our mind. We had the devil on one side, we had the angel on the other, and they're both talking away. And so what we do is we take our will and we move it in the direction most of the time it's most convenient for our outer man. Ooh, Pastor Jan, I want to go to afternoon lunch today. I don't need to hear this. What one chooses to reveal about himself or not reveal about himself. Choice, the result or the outcome of one's choosing. One's own choosing. This is found in Romans chapter 9 verse 11 and Romans chapter 11 verses 5, 7, and 28. It says that you were called by election. And in the Greek, that is the word choice. And God elected to receive whosoever should call upon the Lord by their choosing, their choice. And religious man's thinking got in there and said, you've got to be picked by God before you can be saved. How stupid. They just need to read the original text. It says the election came by choice. A man's free to choose. Well, even after you get born again and you start getting the understanding of what it means that you've got to change the way that you think, that involves your will. How much are you willing to change? How much are you willing to be a witness for God? Well, it all depends on how hot you are for Him. Maybe I shouldn't have used that word. Because that's the word men use with women. They're hot. Well, are you hot for God? If you're hot for God, then your witness for man will be appealing. And everything you do will be appealing. I'm going to tell you something about your conscience. Once you get born again, you have a conscience. But if you don't stay on top of how you think, you'll violate that conscience and God will back off. That's not good. You need to be fruitful in everything that you do, especially with people. You need to be fruitful. There's no excuse. You know, our messages today are going along with, oh, God is a good God. He's a wonderful God. There isn't anything that this old religious way of thinking and believing, it's just nothing but condescending, condemning. Did you know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God? There are some scripture that doesn't imply a good, good God. Oh, it's getting real quiet here. Did you know there's certain scriptures that belong to the responsibility of the outward man having his own way versus the inner man having his way? You know what the outward man wants to do every once in a while? He wants to walk down that road of time that he once had with his old flesh. And there's scriptures that say we can't do that. Holiness is a valuable part of the kingdom of God, regardless of what our culture is telling us today. Holiness is holiness. It's a sanctification. It's important to the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God requires that His presence be with us all the time. In spite of Moses, when he approached the burning bush, what was the first thing God said to Moses? He said, if you're going to walk into my presence, you don't walk into my presence on your own feet. You remove those sandals from your feet. He was referring to, if you're going to come into my presence, you don't sit there in fellowship with the outer man and let him have his way and do the things he want to do and expect God to be strong in the presence of your life. Every step you take closer to God, and the more your mind gets delivered, the more sanctified you become and the better witness you become to people and the more love and grace and mercy you have for people. Yeah. And another saying, you need to watch what you say with your mouth. I'm learning that. People carry on conversations sometimes, I'll just shut down. Because I've got to get to a place where what I say has value to me. Not just for me, but for my wife, my children, my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Everything comes by way of what I transmit with my mouth. And it's important. Which comes up to something that I want to clarify. In Romans 12:1, it clearly defines the fact that we have to rethink by a sacrifice. We have to rethink by a sacrifice. By what sacrifice? By everything that you have been trained and raised in from the natural. What you are physically. That is the thing that you have to rethink. Because the thinking from the natural way of thinking to the spiritual way of thinking, to the mind of Christ, they are two different things. They are two different extremes. And God's grace will allow you all the time for them to come together in a form of sanctifying. See, the sacrifice is what we have been conformed to in this world. The first sacrifice was our natural way of living. That's why he said we are no longer to let it shape our way of thinking. Now, if you will, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Somebody said to me, well, how do I know when this is going to start taking place in me? The first opportunity you get to punch somebody in the face. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want us to go to verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now, what I thought was very interesting is this word no. He says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. To know by perception, or to see clearly someone according to the flesh. And it also said this includes Christ also. And actually, the word known Christ according to the flesh is a word gnosko. It means to be taken in knowledge. And he's actually saying you are no longer to be taking in the knowledge of Christ from the natural plane, because you're going to start seeing yourself differently, and you're going to start seeing Christ from a different plane. Boy, how we're motivated by it. But I want you to notice something. Let's go back a verse and let's look at verse 16. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for, I hate this word, themselves. And it's in the Greek. It's there for himself. But for him who died for them and rose again, therefore from now on we regard no one. Why is it? Because he's saying something about something ceasing and something beginning that's totally different. Now, with that thought in mind, let's go back another verse. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. That's referring to us. But notice what Paul says here. He uses the word constrain. or constrains. And I got to thinking, what does that word mean? And so I went and looked it up and I went, oh. And here's what Paul was saying. He says, for the love of God controls us. Do you know how you were sealed by the Holy Ghost? Some of you said you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. How many can agree with that? I asked God one time, I said, oh, could we know the Holy Spirit did it? But where does the seal come from? You guys ever wondered that? Where does that seal come from? You know, when something's sealed by God, in order to break that seal, God has to do it. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Either amen or oh me. And I was praying in the Holy Ghost one day. I was looking for scripture and I said, God, how do I know what that seal is? The seal caught my attention in her book of Revelations, those seven seals that were broke. And I said, God, what is it about the seal here? It can't be broken, but only by God. What is the seal? And God said, my seal on your inner man by the Holy Ghost is my love. And he says, who can break my love from you? No one can. He loves you unconditionally. The only way that that seal can be broken is if you stand up and say, I don't want you no more, God. And he'll cut the seal off. But that seal is the love of God. And when that seal's broken, it's all over, baby. So, what are you talking about here, Paul? You are no longer to live for yourself. You're to live for the benefits of everyone else. Oh my gosh. But what if they stink? You're to live your life with their stinking. Well, what if they they're creepy? You're to live your life with the creepies. It's the best way to say it. Well, you don't understand them. They're weird. You just have to live with the ununderstanding dummies. They're always going to be here. Why? Because the same thing that God did for you is the same thing he did for the one that you don't like. They're co-equal. Well, what keeps them separate? One thinks different than the other. That's all. Now, I've been bouncing some questions off of my brothers and the Lord and sisters and some things that I thought were necessary, especially after reading over here in 2 Corinthians 5. And talking about it is the love of God that controls us. If one died, we're all dead. We're no longer to live for ourselves, but live for him who bought. And then he goes in and saying he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. In other words, God isn't holding anything against anybody. Now, you bring them into the kingdom of God and God will help clean them up. You know what I mean? But the thing that really got me is I said one day, Lord, I said, Where do we go from here? What is so important to steer my life into a different direction? And you know what he said to me? This word abide is an important word. I sought my whole life. What does it mean to abide with you? When you get into 1 John, that book is all about the Holy Spirit working in the heart of believers. For what? For perfect fellowship. And the only way that fellowship can be made perfect is for God being able to extract darkness out of us and put light into us so that light could attract and expel darkness in others. It's the mentoring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, believe it or not, in 1 John, is not the Holy Spirit of comfort. It's the Holy Spirit of mentorship, of correction, of how to walk with one another in spite of the darkness that comes between us. unless God can take his place so we could extract that darkness. People always talk that about a personal thing. God ain't going to have anything to do with me unless I confess all my personal sins and him and I are tight. That is not what 1 John chapter 1 is about. It's talking about if we know how to get with God and extract darkness out of us so that light could come in, then you will have fellowship with each other. It's not talking about just a personal sin, although it can be a personal sin that can violate your fellowship with somebody else. But really the whole emphasis on is extracting darkness where you are not walking in fellowship with your brother or sister in the Lord, period. And that's why communion is broken off. Boy, if we break communion with somebody, we better make sure that it's them breaking it, not us. You know. And so, John, how many of you agree with me, without church history, that John is the apostle of absolute love? He knew Jesus more than all the others. Even to the point that he said, John is going to outlive you all because I have a job from him. He's going to outlive you all. Why? Because John was on his way of knowing the love of God. And he wanted John to leave that legacy for us in 1 John, most powerful book in the whole Bible. It should change the way you look about everything. And so he tells us, if he abides in you, who? The Holy Spirit. If he's abiding in you, what does it mean to abide in you? And I didn't realize it until I started doing a study off of a brother saying prayer and fasting is power twins. And I've been studying up on fasting and even books from medical doctors and stuff. I still have one. And the things that I've learned about fasting is incredible. And it had nothing to do with moving God at all. And so I went to, even the campground, I started meditating through, bounced it off of some of my elders in my body and said, what about fasting and everything? And then Jerry come up with the right analogy. And so we even have people now that are preaching that fasting will do everything. It's fasting's it. Now they have what they call 21-day prophet, Daniel prophet fasts. And I went in there and I thought, man, that's... Because you know I'm the type that, man, if you got a revelation that'll draw me closer to God, I want it. And so I got into this and I got into Daniel's prophet fast. And I said, this brother was telling me how their whole church was going through a prophet fast. I started feeling condemned and I said, man, that's where my body has got problems. I'm not leading them through a Daniel prophet fast. And so I got over there and I said, I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost and I'm going to let God put that Daniel prophet fast in me so I can get it into my people. And so I went over there and I went to reading the book and I went, oh, we got a problem here. After that angel finally came the 21st day later, he says, God wanted to send you the message the first day. Yeah. And I got to thinking, why would I go through a 21 on plan purpose fast when I could get it the first day? I thought, that's stupid. And the Lord said, Pastor Butler, be kind. And so I decided to go into where all these scriptures were on fasting. And so I went into all the scriptures that they gave on fasting. And fasting's not there. I said, what? So I went to Matthew 17, verses 15 through 21. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. I went into the text and it says this kind does not come out but by prayer. Okay. So I went over to the same incident in the other book, Mark 9, 14 through 29, and Jesus added something to it. Why could not we cast out that little demon out of that boy? And Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. little faith. He says, for if you would be like a mustard seed and grow, and we're taught that a mustard seed moves a mountain, you're in trouble. Your faith has to grow in order for that mountain to be removed. It is not a mustard seed that moves a mountain. The Bible doesn't teach. It's as a mustard seed. It grows. It gets big so it can accomplish what it needs to accomplish. And it didn't have fasting in there, but by prayer. I thought that was interesting. I said, no, wait a minute. Paul said that he was in fastings often. And so I went over into 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, verse 27. And it said there, and besides all that I went through, I was often without food. Well, so much for the fast for God there. In other words, I was without food. I was starving a lot. He wasn't saying, besides all that I've been through, I fasted for God and He made me feel full on the inside and everything was fine. No, he's saying, and I went without food. And I said, okay, that settles it. I'm going over to where it talks about the wineskins. And I wish I hadn't gone there. But when I got over there and talking about the wineskin, you know the story about John's disciples and the Pharisees fasting a lot. And that, so John's disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, how come you guys ain't fasting? What's your problem? And Jesus said something that even bound up my way of thinking. He says, nobody can take a new patch and put it on a garment, or else the new patch shrinks and the garment rent and it's worse. Okay, what's that got to do with fasting? Then he goes in and adds, and neither do men put new wine into old wineskins, lest the wine and the acids in wine burst and bust out. Oh, now I got an understanding of fasting. What in the world are you talking about? So I said, Lord, if 1 John knew about the love of God, and he had your mind, and he hung around more and better than anybody else, he was the last living eyewitness of Jesus. He says, when I'm gone, his testimony is out of here. Why would he say, let that spirit abide in you? Why didn't he say, with fasting? Here's my concept of fasting at this point, unless somebody else shows me different. It means to abstain from distractions. And here's what he was telling them. You can't put a new patch on an old garment. And he was referring to the systems. He says there's going to be a change of the system from the old to the new. And they're not meant to be sewn together or put together. They are meant to stay separate. And he's referring to a position of fasting. And then he says that new wine, old wineskins can't receive new wine until, first of all, the wineskins are soaked in water, then the water is rinsed out of them as much as you can, and then you can rub oil into the wineskin, and it preserves both that new wine be poured into it. And God was somehow relating that when you are removed from distractions, the Holy Spirit, which is the wine, can also refer to the oil, which is the Holy Spirit in the new birth, can do something with your outer skin. It ain't the fact that you're abstaining from food. Of course, a lot of us know that, don't we? Some of us better adopt to fasting. But anyway, to remove the bubble issue, finally dawned on me what it meant to abide in Him. Did you know that you can be in a place with God that's perfect, but out of fellowship? And 1 John finally showed me about abiding. Did you know that little 5-chapter book uses the word abide more than any of the other books? Abide. If you abide, if you abide. If I hear another abide, I'm going to want to know how this shack's built. And what he was saying, if you let Him abide in you. I found out I could be in the perfect, I can worship God, I can love Him, and still not be in His presence without a communication going on with Him and me. It's like living, both people living in one house, and we could communicate all day long. But if we don't communicate, I don't care what house you live in, there's not going to be a happiness in that home.
Right.
You don't sit there and shut Sue off. If she's talking to you, you talk back. Isn't that right, Sue? Oh, yeah, that's right.
That's right.
That's right. No, I found out that you can be in a perfect place with God, even in your sink and everything else, and be totally out of fellowship because your prayer life stinks. Best way I can say it. When you are in the presence of God, in that presence, I'm meaning in that place where Him and you are connecting together. That's why I don't like too many distractions, because when it breaks that continuity of the Spirit, you start feeling it, and I'm addicted to it now. And somebody said, how can you be in that position? I can't be out of that position. I have to stay in the presence of the Holy Ghost because I need His mind. I need His guidance. I need His step. I need His direction. I need everything about Him, especially about myself. And that's what fasting does. And I found it in the Old Testament when they said, oh, this is a fast. We've abstained from food. We put sackcloth and ashes. Okay, you see what we're going through? And God said, ain't the fast I've chose. He said, the fast I've chosen is to let the captive go free, deliver the oppressed. You follow what I'm saying? You got to be in your prayer closet. If you're not in your prayer closet, you could skip out on God anytime you want. Why? Because you can worship Him at your convenience. You can preach to somebody else at your convenience. Anything you do, you can do at your convenience. But if you let the Holy Spirit cut in on your natural convenience of natural life, now you got a problem. God told me, He says, if you want my power, you abide in that presence. You get away from all the distractions and spend some time with me. He says that presence will remain on you to the point where people come and want prayer. That presence on you, they'll receive their healing. Because you've been in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Prayer is the most important thing. I like what Lynette Hagin said. She said, most of us, if we depend on our energy to light up our house through our prayer life, we wouldn't even have a flicker. One brother was telling me that they did an interview and they come up with the conclusion that ministers spend less than 5 minutes a day in prayer. What? That's driving me even more into my closet. I love it when I get up in the morning and God's been showing me some new thing. And He says, if you keep in my presence, He says, I'll make sure that you have ample time for everything, but I will have the preeminence and your witness of your life will be tremendous. And I'm going to tell you something. It isn't up to me to be a tremendous witness for my life. It's the effect that I have on you, because you need to be a tremendous witness for whom you come in contact with. I don't care who it is. And in closing, I want to say this. This might be a shocker to you, but if you want to, get out a pencil paper and write this down. Might be a real shocker, but I think you can handle it. We're in a fallen world. With a weird bunch of people. Did you guys know that? We're in a fallen world with a bunch of weird people. The only one that's not weird is me. Thank you for that, amen. You guys are looking at me like, yeah, right, Pastor. Did you get something here this morning?